Well, we've been known to bring you guests live from France, from various places in France, from Great Britain. We've done an Australian guest. I know that all over the United States, of course. And there's probably someone I'm forgetting. This will be the second time here in the first few minutes of Issues, Etc., that we've had the opportunity to talk with Pastor Matt Harrison live from Africa. He joins us from Kenya via satellite phone. We'll be talking with him in just a very few minutes. First, what's up for today's program? Pastor Matt Harrison, we discuss Christianity in Africa in the first 10 minutes or so. Then Pastor Randy Golter joins us. He's president of the Rocky Mountain District of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. We're going to talk about the person and work of Christ and answer the question, who is Jesus according to Scripture? Then in the second hour of the program, Pastor Henry Garricky joins us. We're going to do a hymn study, actually hymns studies. Or a hymns study? I don't know. One way or the other, we're going to be studying some hymns. Savior of the Nations Come, the Angel Gabriel, I'm looking forward to that one, and O Savior, Son of Mary. Pastor Henry Garricky of the Concordia Seminary Chorus will be our guest live in Studio A in the second hour for those hymn studies here during the season of Advent. Pastor David Runyon Bareford will be our guest. There's a new advertising campaign that was launched by, well, almost launched by the United Church of Christ. We talked about it early this week with you. Now, apparently NBC and CBS has decided not to run this thing. We're going to be talking about both the ad campaign and the reason for the refusal to run the ad. Too controversial, they'll say. And then after we're done with Pastor Bareford, we are going to be hearing from Tony Campolo. He was recently on one of the Sunday news shows, I think it was this week, with George Stephanopoulos. We're going to hear what he has to say. He's going to raise this issue that was raised earlier this week by a caller when we were talking about that UCC ad campaign. Well, Jesus never condemned blank, ergo, we can't condemn it either. If Jesus didn't explicitly mention, say, homosexuality, then we can't say it's wrong. We're going to hear Tony Campolo say something very similar, and I'll give myself an opportunity to respond in full. Pastor Matt Harrison is our guest here for the first 10 minutes of the program. He's executive director of LCMS World Relief. He joins us live from Kenya, and we're going to talk about Christianity in Africa. Matt, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Todd. You know, it's getting more and more difficult for me to get on your show. I have to do extraordinary things.
That's true. You can always call in, though, you know.
Well, I'm calling from Nairobi.
All right. This is, am I right, your second trip to Kenya in the space
correct.
Of a year? What is your, I know what your first impression was. What is your second impression of the Christians in Africa?
Kenya is at once a marvel and at once also utter chaos. You have the traditional mainline denominations. Anglicanism is notably at odds with Anglicanism in the North over sexuality issues and still demonstrates quite a lot of vigor in Kenya. The Roman Catholics continue to be extremely active in Kenya, but there's also been in the last decade or two decades an explosion of Pentecostal groups and numerous other sort of sects, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons. I was in the Kibera slums today, the largest slum in sub-Saharan Africa, and you could readily pick up the Book of Mormon and other materials. So it's on the other hand, our partners, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of Kenya, is very poor by our standards of wealth, very rich spiritually, engaged fully in preaching the gospel and starting new churches and helping the church to the north in Sudan, which is suffering terribly but still exploding. And so there's just a long list of many positive things.
What else have you been doing there in your time so far?
We've been here visiting with the Kenya church leaders for some time, taking a look at some of the challenges they face, taking a look at some of the programs that we've initiated with LCMS World Relief over the last year with the Kenyans. The Kenyans just came into fellowship with the Missouri Synod this summer, of course. We've got a small program going, which is going to pilot for a broader work in Africa and beyond, and that is we've been able to get cows to pastures, and we have about 60 cows a few camels delivered to pastors. We don't want to pay salaries and hurt stewardship among the Kenyans, but we can put an economic engine right in the middle of a pastor's home. Pastors that often make less than $10 a month, and that's been enormously successful and just given tremendous hope to the entire church. It's really shocking to see how much good has been done by that program.
When you came back from your last trip to Kenya, you and I had an opportunity. We were speaking together at a conference, and I remember you pulled out your laptop and you were showing us the pictures that you had taken while you were there. And one of the pictures has stuck in my mind, Matt, and that was of children in a very typical Kenyan orphanage. And you mentioned when you were showing me this picture that these children were all orphans by AIDS, and that some of these children themselves had even had AIDS from the time of their birth because their parents had had AIDS. Yesterday was World AIDS Day. What's the crisis like in Kenya?
Well, it's been very interesting to follow it here in Kenya. I think there is, in some sense, malaise, some disappointment, even though the recently elected president, now in office more than a year, there's dissatisfaction with the level of urgency seen across the board regarding AIDS issues. It's still shockingly high infection rates among young people. It's not as bad as it is in Botswana and South Africa, which it's ironic. Those two countries are a couple of the wealthiest countries in Africa. So poverty does not seem to be the driving piece in AIDS. On the other hand, today I was present while a Kenyan Lutheran youth group did a wonderful play on the consequences of husband and wife not being faithful to one another in their marriage vows. And what a powerful piece put on by young men and women who themselves face this daily scourge, and they call this the scourge.
The picture that emerges sometimes in the West of African and more generally Southern Hemisphere Christianity is that it's largely Pentecostal, largely charismatic, largely non-theological, that you go there and you kind of get freed from the shackles of all that Western theology and get back to the roots of Christianity in some way by shedding your doctrine. Is that an accurate picture in any way of what you're seeing there?
I don't think so. I think it's no more that way than it is going to any chaotic religious milieu of an modern American city. So you have everything from hundreds and hundreds and thousands of storefront churches to established churches and the entire gamut. So I think that is just a false, completely false idea. And every one of these groups brings their own penchants, their own concerns, their own issues. I was listening to shortwave last night on the station picking up African channels, and Joyce Meyer was on there. And that's why I wanted to talk to you. We want to get issues, etc., on in Africa.
Shortwave is the way to go, it sounds like.
It could be, indeed.
It's also a cheaper way to go, by the way. You also brought back into the studio at one point, and the time sequence is a little unclear to me, I can't remember, but Bishop Ubare, I believe, from the Kenyan Church, if I'm not mistaken, was with us here in the studio, and he talked about the most pressing needs of the Kenyan Lutherans there. How would you summarize those needs?
Well, basically, Bishop Ubare is starting from scratch in his leadership of the church, and the need, a country that is the 10th poorest country in the world, simply to develop the capacity to function as a church, to maintain institutions, to train pastors, to maintain mission work, and he has really, in the last year, assembled a small but unbelievably competent and well-trained group of men around him. We've been able to help. Several others are helping here and there. The Elsinus World Mission has done a wonderful job here in Kenya, assisting Bishop Ubare with outreach. The orphanages, they're submitting full plans for us to take a look at tomorrow so we can expand our ability to help the AIDS orphans. Today, we talked to a number of people about the terrible plight of Maasai young women, girls, who are forced into marriage and sexual activity from even as young as 8 years old, and they are forcefully circumcised. They have female circumcision, which is a devastating process performed on them. And so the Kenyan Lutherans really would like to help take care of these poor young girls in a strongly Lutheran environment, to give them the gospel and the catechism, and also save them from this barbaric practice. And it's just amazing to see what they're doing. These young girls are already being taken care of at a full year of caring for them, getting them to school, making sure they're Christians, about $500. Unbelievable.
And the next generation, this generation of children, so many, many of them growing up without parents at all, what are your hopes for them among the Kenyan Christians?
Well, I think just like youth in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, these youth run the gamut of activity in the church. But what I have seen are children who are very much engaged, very strongly Lutherans, committed to Christ and His blessed gospel, and they are living in the midst of the most dire human circumstances. These young people are living with hope. And today, going through the slums, visiting the homes of our Lutheran brothers and sisters who live in a place that is beyond anything, I think if Americans, maybe from rural circumstances, would have gone to the Kibera slum with me today, they would have likened it to an old-style pig pen and open sewage running. You see the youth born and living in this environment, coming, singing, trusting in Christ with smiles on their face and hope. And that is an unbelievable gift and a beautiful thing.
A couple final things here, Matt. Someone listening to us might say, well, you know, it's nice that that Matt can take a trip over to Kenya and bring this all back to us, but this doesn't seem the best way. Why go there? Isn't there a better way to deal with Christians on the other side of the world than sending some, you know, big white guy with the black mustache over there?
Well, it's a very honest question, and we certainly have need and poverty in the United States. That is true. I would just briefly bid our dear Christian friends who are listening to open their Bible to Acts chapter 15, the Apostolic Council, and then go over to Galatians 2 and 3, where Peter and Paul get the right hand of fellowship from the pillars in Jerusalem, and they say this, only remember the poor. And then turn to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 and see where every single verse on stewardship, including God loves a cheerful giver, has to do with caring for the needs of the impoverished. We partake of the same gospel, the same sacraments as these dear Lutheran people, these Christian people here, and we have a deep, deep obligation to love them also. Luther says our vocation to mercy is as broad as our neighbor's need. And the dear people who contribute to LCMS World Relief, the people of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, are very interested in and want to help our brothers and sisters here in Africa. And for us to do that faithfully and effectively, I need to tell that story, and we also need to see that those dollars are being well spent and well managed to go the furthest. So it's a matter of stewardship.
Matt, the last time you were with us, if I recall, your wife was unaware of the fact that you're going to be talking to us and was a little shocked to hear from someone, oh, I heard of Matt on the radio today, and she said, I didn't even know he was on.
Todd, I was going to ask you if you'd call her for me.
Well, hopefully she was listening and able to hear her husband's voice, even though it's a little bit garbled over the satellite phone. Thank you very much for being our guest.
Well, it was a delight also last year to know that my wife heard from our many, many friends who are your regular listeners, and so that was kind of fun. Todd, God bless you in everything that you do. It is great.
And I think
take
we did.
Care.
Thank you as well, and Godspeed on your trip home. Pastor Matt Harrison is Executive Director of LCMS World Relief. He joined us live from Nairobi, Kenya. For more information, you can go to our website, issuesetc.org. Look under the links with regular guests, and you'll find Pastor Matt Harrison and LCMS World Relief. The website address, again, issuesetc.org. Look under the links with regular guests for Pastor Matt Harrison and LCMS World Relief. For the remainder of this hour, we're going to spend some time talking about really the question that is at the heart of our last conversation. What is it that binds us together? What is that gospel of which all Christians everywhere at all times partake? The center of that gospel is the question, who is Jesus? We're going to be talking about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Pastor Randy Golter is our guest. He's president of the Rocky Mountain District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and he's author of an article in the latest issue of For the Life of the World magazine titled, Who is Jesus? Pastor Golter, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thank you.
First of all, is there a clear answer to that question, who is Jesus, in Holy Scripture?
Well, I would hope to shout there is. I mean, that's what the whole of Scripture is all about, is who is Jesus. And what it says, that Jesus is true God and our Savior from all of our sin.
So, what is that answer from Holy Scripture, as clear as it is? What is that answer?
Well, he is the God from all eternity, but also one who loved us so much that he jumped into our skin, as Luther would say, to be become a sinner in our place and suffer and die for us. So he is our God from all eternity. He's also our brother, fellow brother, according to his humanity.
Pastor Randy Golter is our guest. We're going to take a minute here and reconnect because our phone line is a little bit weird. We're talking about the person and work of Jesus Christ with Pastor Randy Golter, president of the Rocky Mountain District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. While we're waiting for that reconnection, let me tell you about this book, For the Life of the World. If you go to lifeoftheworld.org, lifeoftheworld.org, you will find this magazine. And without engaging in too much shameless self-promotion, in the same issue wherein Pastor Golter's Who is Jesus article appears, there's an article by yours truly called Everybody Loves Jesus, and another one, by the way, called Who Do You Say That I Am? The Identity of Jesus in the New Testament. That is a great magazine. It's at lifeoftheworld.com. It is a magazine produced by Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. And their website, www.ctsfw.edu, the website for the Life of the World, lifeoftheworld.org. Pastor Golter's back with us. All right, so we have Jesus, who is God in human flesh. Everyone seems to have an answer, Pastor Golter, to the question of who is Jesus. And nowadays, the answers that are given very seldom resemble that basic answer of the New Testament. How do you respond to all of these various answers? Jesus is an ascended master. Jesus was a good man, a prophet. Even the Muslims call him a prophet.
It's interesting. I was in the grocery store the other night, and Newsweek right now has an issue out on the Da Vinci Code. And I read some of that interview, and the person who's being interviewed said that, yeah, even up to 150 years ago, people still believed in that Adam and Eve were historic figures. And I'm thinking, well, even now today, I believe that. But in that same article, he's talking about that Jesus was no historical figure at all. And but when one reads the New Testament, it's absolutely a clear witness from Scripture that Jesus was very historical and lived in a time and a place. And I believe, you know, people do believe that. By the power of the Holy Spirit, of course.
Well, how does Scripture present this Jesus Christ in human flesh? Where would you begin?
Well, in human flesh, and it's an appropriate time of the year to talk about it, is the Christmas story. where especially, you know, Matthew and Luke, those two Gospels talk about the God who became flesh, you know, in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and that it was a virgin birth, a virgin conception. And that was such a miracle. And of course, the scriptures would say that the answer to the world's problems could not come from below, but had to come from above. And thus, it did come in the person and work of Jesus Christ.
You begin your article, Who is Jesus?, by making reference to a more obscure part of the New Testament, and that is the book of Philemon. Why so?
Well, it just struck me there at that little book how Paul, moved by the Holy Spirit, places himself really as a type of sacrificial servant to Philemon, and on the basis of that tries to plead for a warm and welcome reception for his now fellow brother in the faith, Onesimus. And that just struck me, and especially where he says in that one verse where, you know, if Philemon, if Onesimus owes you anything, you know, charge it to my account. And so Paul was so much willing to pay everything that the slave owed to his master, and that is so much what Jesus did for us, that, you know, he tells his father, you know, whatever these people in this world have done to you, you know, charge it to me. And, of course, that's what the Father did on the cross of Calvary.
Now, you also make reference to a commentary on that book where, on the book of Philemon, and it's John Nordling's commentary just coming out from CPH, where runaway slaves were branded with a mark sometimes on their forehead for the Latin word fugitivus, that is a runaway. Onesimus is one of those runaway slaves, and by justice of the day, he should have not been received back warmly by his master. What is the basis for which Paul can urge this warm welcome, as you put it?
Yeah, I mean, that is quite wonderful how Paul does this, and it truly is the case that we all should be named as runaway slaves from our Heavenly Father, but again, what Paul does there, the basis for his argument for Philemon to accept Onesimus is, you know, on our mutual love, and that now Onesimus is a fellow brother in Christ, and so receive him not merely as a slave, but as a brother. And I think that's quite astounding.
Pastor Randy Goldthurt is our guest. He's president of the Rocky Mountain District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, author of an article in the latest issue of For the Life of the World magazine, Who is Jesus? When we come back, we'll continue our conversation on the person and work of Jesus Christ. That website, again, for Life of the World magazine, lifeoftheworld.com. It's lifeoftheworld.com. Look at that website for Pastor Randy Goldthurt's article.
Christ-centered, cross-focused. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
A Christmas tree, a wooden manger, a wooden cross. It's an arboreal theme that followed Jesus throughout his time on earth. And this theme is the focus of our Issues Etc. book of the month for December, titled A Tree for Christmas. It's written by popular Christian author Dandy Daly McCall. Just visit our website, issuesetc.org, for more information, or call Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040. A Tree for Christmas costs $12.99 plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040. Gather your children and grandchildren around the Christmas tree this year and read A Tree for Christmas. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. What's the relationship between a Christmas tree and the Tree of Life? Find out with A Tree for Christmas, our Issues Etc. book of the month for December. 1-800-325-3040. 3040.
You can play sports in Eastern Europe and share Christ's love with people who need to hear about Him. This Global Minute lets you hear about short-term mission outreaches for 2005. If you or someone you know feel God is nudging you to take a short-term missions trip, then start praying over possible outreaches you can join. There's a chance to host a sports camp and become friends with villagers in Bosnia-Herzegovina. Operation Mobilization, a well-respected mission agency with teams around the world, is sponsoring several key outreaches in Bosnia and Western European countries like France and Ireland. Ask your church mission leaders or others to pray with you as you make your decision. For complete information, visit OM's website at www.usa.om.org. That's www.usa.om.org.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. Pleasure derived from the misfortune of others is the way the American Heritage Dictionary defines schadenfreude. That word popped into my mind when I saw the headline in yesterday's paper.
So long, Smarty Pants. Smarty Pants was the editor's way to take a poke at Ken Jennings.
If you follow TV game shows, you know that Mr. Jennings won $2.5 million on Jeopardy. For 74 straight shows, he won. For over 2,600 questions, he had the right answer. The question that brought him down, if you want to call it that, I mean, how low can you feel with all that money? The one that brought him down was, most of this firm's 70,000 seasonal white-collar employees work only 4 months a year. Because Mr. Jennings does his own taxes, obviously he's smart enough to do them, he didn't know H&R Block.
So there, Mr. Smarty Pants.
We love our little chances at schadenfreude. We did it on the playground. We do it at work. We do it in family. Somehow or other, we like to dig the guy who's been tripped up. That's the great thing about schadenfreude. It builds us up, and there's the key. It's all about me. But the one who listens to us offers a different take on schadenfreude. In humility, consider others better than yourselves.
Hi, this is Chuck Rathard, host of the Bible Study, inviting you to spend some time with us every weekday morning at 10:05 as we study the Scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament, even sometimes the Catechism. The Bible Study is heard weekday mornings at 10:05. I hope you can join us and call in. The Bible Study on AM 850 KFUO.
The Bible Study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., a two-hour discussion on evangelical support for Israel, why, generally speaking, are American evangelicals Israel's best friend? Well, Dr. Timothy Weber, president of Memphis Theological Seminary, will answer that question. And former dispensationalist Brent McGuire, in the second part of that conversation, will deal with the theological issues surrounding the evangelical support for Israel. We're talking about the personal work of Jesus Christ. Pastor Randy Golter is our guest, president of the Rocky Mountain District of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, and author of this article in the latest issue of For the Life of the World magazine titled, Who is Jesus? Back to the analogy of what we owe, you start talking in the article about credit card debt, that people, we know what it is to be in debt. Does a Christian owe God anything?
Well, in one sense, in a fundamental sense, we owe him everything. We owe him our life. And we owe him the righteousness of the law, too, Todd, in the sense that we could not fulfill it, so we owe him our death. Not only temporal death, but eternal death. But, of course, that's what the amazing thing about this gospel message is that Jesus took that for us in our place. And, of course, as you know, then I go in and talk in the article about there is an obligation then at that point, not to God anymore, other than love and faith and trust, but an obligation to our neighbor to sacrifice ourselves to our neighbor as God did for us.
What does this term mean, guarantor?
Jesus obligated himself for any debt that we had. That's what it means.
The popular notion of Jesus, his person and work, many people are altogether orthodox when it comes to answering the question, who is Jesus? But things get kind of fuzzy, Pastor Golter, in the second part of that, where what has he done for me? Well, they'll say, yes, he died for me. He paid the price for my sins. But they talk about salvation as though it were probation. He died for me, and now I pretty much spend my entire life kind of making it up to him. Is that what salvation is?
Yeah, it's not making it up at all, but it's absolute freedom of living in his grace and mercy each and every day, and having the freedom, absolute freedom, of living within his will, his Ten Commandments. And so the commandments are no longer restrictions, but what else would I want to do? This is who I am. This is my baptismal identity. I'm a new creature, a new child of God by his grace, and this is who I am. To act contrary to who God is and what he's labeled us to be in his love would actually be captivity.
You also talk about Jesus Christ not only as our guarantor, but also as our holiness. First, how do we misunderstand holiness?
Well, I think we first understand it and misunderstand it, that we may tend to judge, use a standard of our holiness and not the absolute holiness of God. And if we do that, then we fall far short of what absolute holiness of God is.
How should we rightly understand it then?
Well, as we look at the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit opens up the Christ to us and his Heavenly Father, we see that he teaches us that he is righteous and holy and perfect in and of himself, and that he desires and demands, therefore, righteous and holy thoughts within our minds and words from our lips and actions from our hands and our feet. And so that his standard of holiness is how we must judge everything.
And when we say Jesus is our holiness, is it merely that he has provided the holiness, back to the kind of the guarantor thing, he's provided the holiness that God requires, but from this point on, we pretty much have to mimic his holiness in order to stay in God's good graces?
Yeah, in one sense you could say we have to mimic, but that wouldn't be properly understood. We will mimic, because Christ is in us and the Holy Spirit is forming and fashioning us into the holiness that we already have and already possess in Christ. It's quite an amazing thing. We are instantaneously declared holy by God the Father because of Christ. And now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the gospel preached into our ears and the sacraments, the blood and body of Christ touching our lips, we become what we already are, holy in Christ.
You write this: Jesus is the Father's divine-to-man interaction. He is the Father's way to communicate holiness to his people in the divine service. Jesus is the Word that sanctifies, the sacrifice that sanctifies, and the meal that sanctifies. What are you talking about?
The way God has chosen to relate to us is through his flesh and blood Son. What people lack, holiness, is what God requires. And so now God desires to give us his holiness, but he does it only through his Son, Jesus Christ. And the only way Jesus then comes to us to communicate that real holiness to us is through certain means or certain ways. And that is through the Word of the Scriptures, and through baptism and through the Lord's Supper. That's the only place that we as unholy people can find holiness in this world.
You tell the story near the end of your article about this mountain Omine, I assume it is, this 6,000-foot mountain in Japan that the Buddhists climb. Tell us the story, and what's the point?
Well, yeah, it's quite interesting. I read this in the newspaper that day when I was writing this article, you know, several months ago, where Buddhist priests actually climb up this mountain, a two-hour ascent, to, you know, in hopes to find a higher level of spirituality and be separated from the worldly concerns from below. But of course, the problem is that no Buddhist priest or any clergyman or any person can climb any mountain to find any kind of holiness or separation from the filth below. And of course, the Christian answer is that God came down to us and gave us holiness as a free gift, apart from any kind of striving on our part.
Is this what we're seeing happen every Christmas season?
Every Christmas season is a wonderful, joyful celebration of God's intervention down into this cesspool of sin. And thus we thank and praise Him forever.
You might get the impression, Pastor Golter, by listening not only to the popular babble about Jesus in the culture, but sometimes even to hear Christians talk, you might get the impression that, look, a Christian is just someone who has an affection for Jesus. They love Jesus. That's really kind of the definition here. Now, the details about who this Jesus is are, yeah, that might be important to individuals, but in the grand sweep of things, the details are not that important. Close enough is just fine on this whole issue of Jesus. Is close enough fine? Someone who says, great prophet, good man, amazing teacher, moral insight and wisdom. And that's about all the farther I'll go with Jesus.
Yeah, I mean, just think of your analogy. If we love Jesus, that's enough. We don't need to know any particulars. But can you imagine any kind of young man or woman in a love relationship, the woman saying, well, I know this man named Steve, but all I have to do is love him, but I don't want to know any particulars about him. Well, that's absurd. And also, likewise, the other way, the young man wouldn't know everything about the young lady. I mean, love would want us to marvel at all the attributes and characteristics of the one whom we love. And so also with Jesus, sure, we love him, but what that means is we love to hear about what he has done for us and continues to do for us and how marvelous he is and continues to love us so freely and how he still loves his Father and we are brothers and sisters with him. So this is quite amazing to me.
Sometimes the picture of Jesus that is also popularly misunderstood by both Christians and non-Christians is of something more divine than human. And that is that while, yes, he was a man in some sense, not a man like any of us, it's inaccessible. And when they hear about his holiness or about the things that he has done, maybe they feel a sense of condemnation. This is kind of the example that condemns us all. How do you comfort such a person?
Mm-hmm. You know, in my first parish in Wyoming, I remember I was teaching holding a Bible study class for the teachers, Sunday school teachers, and this one, I don't know what I was teaching about, something about Jesus, obviously, and the teacher goes, well, Pastor Golter, you mean you could actually touch Jesus when he was here? I said, yes, you could actually touch him. And evidently a pastor some years before had said that Jesus wasn't a real historical person. You couldn't really touch him like, you know, we would be touching each other. Of course, that's so false. I mean, Jesus, when he was visibly present here on earth, you could actually touch him. And so he is very real, and he's just as real today, although we cannot see him.
How is that?
Well, he allows himself to be present, but invisibly present, and only accessible to certain means. And again, that's through the Holy Scriptures. He is communicated through the Word and the preached Word, and through a splash of water and his name spoken, and through a sip of wine and a morsel of bread.
if we have answered the question from God's Word, who is Jesus? Have we answered the question, who is God?
Yes. Everything we know about God really is in Jesus. I think it's Colossians, Todd, in chapter 1 that talks about he's the treasury of knowledge and wisdom, of all knowledge and wisdom, I believe it says there. Like Colossians, maybe end of chapter 1, I believe. So if we understand that correctly and rightly, that in Jesus is the full knowledge and treasure of God, we don't need anyone or anything else.
So to know Jesus is to know God.
To know Jesus is to know God. And also the other side is true, for if we know Jesus, then when God the Father looks at us, he sees us as being perfect, as if we are the perfect man, as Jesus was and is. And if we want to know who God is, we look to Jesus, and he is our God. That's why he is the nexus between God and man.
You hear Christians say things like, well, Jesus came to tell us about God. Is that entirely true?
Well, it's true of what is said so far, but he's not only, he came to tell us about God, but he is God. So not only what he said, but his nonverbal communication, you might say his bedside manner, also communicated who God is and what he and his attitude toward the sinner. Just think of all the home visits Jesus made on the day of the resurrection. You know, he didn't stay cloistered somewhere, but he went out and made all these home visits to all these sinners who were despairing and saddened and full of tears. This is our God, and we see it explicitly in Christ, his verbal and nonverbal communication.
We were talking recently about C.S. Lewis, and I was a little surprised to hear from one of the professors at Concordia University in Irvine, California, that Lewis kind of held to a view of anonymous Christianity, that Buddhists or other pagans could belong to Christ without any explicit knowledge of Christ. How important is it that every man know the answer and believe the answer to this question, who is Jesus?
Well, their salvation depends on it. And that's not my opinion or your opinion, but the Scripture's clear teaching. You know, and many of us know John 14, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I think Paul in his epistles, like Ephesians, maybe chapter 2, talks about that Jesus is the access to the Father. And I don't remember the Greek word right there, but it'd be like if we had an access code to a building. If you don't have that one particular access code, then you don't get in. And Jesus is that access code, you know, to eternal life and to living with the Father forever.
So then how important is it not only to know in the sense of, okay, Jesus is God and man, the orthodox understanding of the two natures in Christ, that he is the fullness of God dwelling in bodily form, all of these things that are, we certainly affirm. How important is to do we know that if we don't know that this is the one who gave his life for sinners at the cross? How vital is the knowledge of the cross in Christ's work?
Yeah, if you remember 1 Corinthians and Paul admonishing and preaching to that congregation, you know, that the Jews would seek a sign and Greeks wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. The Holy Spirit causes the apostle to write. And so if we don't believe in this crucified Christ, then we don't really have God, because it's in this mysterious, foolish wisdom of a crucified God, there lay the key to understanding our God. And that is also where God gives us his treasure of eternity and forgiveness and all the gifts.
So if one knows Jesus, one knows God. But to know Jesus, one must know him all the way to the cross and his resurrection.
You can't separate Jesus from the crucifixion. In fact, his whole life, Jesus was trudging to the cross. That was his goal. That was his purpose. And so, you know, many a person has said already on the crib, the manger at Bethlehem was the shadow of the cross.
In pulpits, in Christian pulpits on Sunday morning, Pastor Golter, we will hear Jesus' teaching preached, his miracles proclaimed, examples from his life set out before people for how we ought to be. Sad to say, in those same pulpits, affirming all those things about Jesus, on some Sundays, no mention of Jesus Christ and him crucified for sinners. Are those who hear this, among all the things that they're hearing about Jesus, are they hearing and coming to know the true Jesus?
Not as often as it needs to be. I still remember I was back at a graduate class at Fort Wayne Sim, and it was a two-week class, and we came back, and all the preachers, as we're wont to do, was telling everybody about what we preached on that morning. And that one brother is telling what he preached on that morning. And I remember this pastor from Sweden, he said, but I wish I could do his accent, but he said, "Dear brother, what was the gospel?" And sad to say, there's a lot of gospel-less sermons out there today, and we need to keep preaching Christ and him crucified.
I had a pastor friend who was fond of reminding anyone who would listen of what he had been taught by one of his seminary professors. And he said, every sermon ought to be soaked in the blood of Jesus. Every sermon, the blood of Jesus all over it. And he was talking about writing your sermon. Don't finish writing your sermon until you've got the blood of Jesus all over it. Do you understand what he was saying there?
I do. And maybe I can tie that back into the article that talks about Jesus being our holiness. It's God's gospel, the forgiveness of sins, the reception of holiness that we receive at baptism. And God created faith in such a way that faith is created by that gospel of holiness. But what Christians oftentimes forget, and other Christian denominations, is that for us for faith to be strengthened, for us, we need to continually be in contact with that gospel. God's holiness we will lose if we lose contact with God through his word and holy sacraments.
Is there any other access to this holiness apart from Jesus?
No other access. Only through his word and sacraments. That is how God chose to do it. It's like in the Old Testament, God set up a sacrificial system, set up a place where these sacrifices were to be done, set up a priesthood, set up a high priest to make sacrifices. Only in these ritual actions did God communicate his holiness. And so also in the New Testament, only in the ritual action of the proclaimed word and water and bread and wine is his holiness communicated.
You briefly cite John Kleinig's commentary on Leviticus, very, very close to what you're saying there. And Kleinig is, throughout that commentary, making a point of the means by which God allowed his people, sinful though they were, to participate in his holiness. What does that participation in God's holiness mean through Jesus Christ?
Participate in the freedom of being holy, just like God is holy. And that would give us freedom from being slaves to our sinful nature, slaves to listening and obeying the calls of the old Adam that keeps preaching to us from inside, and freedom from obeying the false preachers of the world, that the messages that continually drum into our ears. That's the freedom, and participating in being holy and living out that holiness in this very polluted world.
There's a quote that I recently came across from Luther, and it's from a Christmas sermon of his in 1527. And he says something to this effect, I paraphrase, talking about the baby in the manger. And he says, "I know of no other God save that boy in the manger. You take this humanity away, Don't be ashamed of the humanity. You take away the humanity, and the only thing that's left is the majesty that terrifies. Mm-hmm. And then he says, I will stay with this boy while he sleeps and sucks and dies. And then he finishes by commenting on, no more loving way could God have shown himself to sinners than in this boy in the manger. Mm-hmm. With that, your final thoughts on that question as we approach this Christmas season, who is Jesus?
Oh, that's quite spectacular. If God would not have revealed himself to us, we would be totally lost and left in our unholiness and indebted to God with our tremendous sin. But he chose to reveal himself in flesh and blood so that we could see and hear his voice. And we still hear his voice. And through that incarnation, God becoming flesh, he has given to us our gift of eternal life and present hope.
Pastor Randy Golter is president of the Rocky Mountain District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and he's authored this article for the latest issue of For the Life of the World magazine, Who is Jesus? Pastor Golter, thank you again for being our guest.
Well, thank you, and Lord's blessings to all your listeners.
The magazine For the Life of the World is published by Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, where we will be broadcasting live during their 2005 Symposia series. Now, these two symposia run together January 18th through the 21st. One of them deals with the question of who is Jesus, the very thing we've been talking about. The other deals with the third use of the law. Both of these are useful topics, both for pastors and for lay people, and that's the kind of group you're going to find there, assembled almost to 1,000 people, January 18th through the 21st on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. We'll be there broadcasting live two of the days during those symposia, so I look forward to seeing you. When you get there, just go around the back of the auditorium, the field house there. Look for two rather homely-looking guys sitting at a table with microphones, and you will have found issues, etc. Come by and say hello, January 18th through the 21st. For more information on the 2005 Symposia Series at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, just go to our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section, and you'll find it all there, a speaker list, a way to register online, information on housing, everything you need to be a participant at the 2005 Symposia Series at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. When we come back from this break, a hymn trifecta for Advent and leading into the Christmas season. Pastor Henry Gehrke of the Concordia Seminary Chorus will be our guest as we look at Savior of the Nations Come, the Angel Gabriel, and O Savior, Son of Mary.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.